We're on part 9 of our series in Romans, and I just want to take a moment and say, aren't you glad the election season is over? I know there's still some races, but everybody take a deep breath, because no more text on the phone from Ted Cruz or whoever else is trying to get my money, but there's a lot of, here's the thing, we need to understand, there's a lot of happy people, there's a lot of people that are not, but hopefully our social media posts will become less political. Amen. How many of you know elections are important? I think somebody once said elections have consequences. I think that was Barack Obama. But also, I think you need to remember that elections are also temporary. Right, so whoever got in 2 years, guess what? There's going to be more elections. In 4 years, we're going to be electing another president, unless Jesus comes back before now and then. Amen. But here's the thing. This is my encouragement. Our political labels, if we can just set them aside for a minute, right, for a little bit, and remember that more than being a Republican, a Democrat, or independent, how many of you know we are representatives of Jesus first? Amen. We are his. And guess what? Being a representative of Jesus trumps any politics. Pun intended in there if you didn't catch that. So sorry, I had to throw that in there. But here's the thing. I'm jumping into Romans chapter 10, but I'm starting out of 1 Corinthians because this is kind of setting the stage of where we're going. And he says this, we are Christ ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us, and we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. You guys, that's our highest calling. And listen, our nature, we are very brand loyal to certain things, are we not? Right? Like if you like a certain flavor of whatever, that's what you will go for it. Like, and I realized that this was not so much of an issue here. In Texas, it was a big thing. Levi jeans or Wrangler jeans, right? You could see the big W on it. And people argued over that. I'm like, come on, give me a break. So in Texas, all of the guys had like a little hole in their pocket where their little skull can was at. I don't even know why I said that. So let's move on. Coke or Pepsi? Like, how many of you guys prefer Coke over Pepsi? Anybody? There's a few hands. Anybody prefer Pepsi over Coke? Right? How about Dr. Pepper? Come on. Yeah. All right. I didn't put it up there. And we can be loyal about it. It's like, Coke. Here's another one. What's the best mayo? Hellman's or Duke's mayonnaise? Anybody like Hellman's better than Duke's? All right. Anybody like, how many likes Miracle Whip? All right. That's my hand is up. Listen, I'm sorry. I know it's got more sugar in it, whatever. That's what I grew up eating. So here's another one. Wait a minute. I wasn't going to get political here. Let's move on. How did that slip in there? Cowboys or 49ers? And let me say, I'm not talking too loudly about Cowboys right now because they are in. We are going, I heard Timothy say, we are going for a first-round draft pick this year. So that's our goal. You know, here's the thing. We have no problem defending different preferences that we like. Like, we were like, so who said that? What did I hear? 49er? Did I hear that? All right, there we go. Augustine, think. So we can do that, and almost to the point where we can say we are an ambassador for that brand. All right, and so we buy the shirts, we buy the hats, we buy, what do you got on? What are you wearing? Who is it? Oh, he's got his 49er little keychain thing. I know it's not a keychain, but a lanyard, whatever. It's a long keychain. So, sorry, but let me get back on track here. Here's the thing. Being an ambassador for Christ, how many of you realize that's our highest calling? That is our highest calling. So let me read this verse again, and then I'm going to say, so we are Christ ambassadors. Check it out. God makes his appeal through us, and we speak for Christ when we're pleading. So listen, you and I are God's mouthpiece on this earth, right? If we don't say anything, who will? And it's like, oh, man, I sure hope somebody goes by and tells my neighbor or my brother or my, you know, whoever about Jesus. Guess what? He gave you a mouth, And it's up to you to do that. Yes, God can send other people, but we can't just push it off and say, well, I hope he sends somebody. And God's saying, yeah, well, I sent you. I mean, kind of like that Bobby with the tree. Wow, who's going to do that? You are. All right, and that's a heavy thing. Why would we do that? What's our plea to come back to God? And he says it in the very next verse, verse 21. God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Amen. We covered a few weeks ago that we are righteous. I am righteous. That doesn't mean that my behavior is always right, but because I have the blood of Christ, I have right standing with God. Amen. None of us would be able to achieve it on our own because we've all sinned. That's what the scripture says. But because Jesus took the sin, because he paid for it, then I can now take on that righteousness of Christ. Amen. And if that's the message, can I say, yes, I gladly accept the position to be an ambassador for Christ. Amen. How many of you guys are with me? Like, I would like that. And let me just say, it is so much easier to talk about the temporary things in this world, whatever mayonnaise you like, whatever soda, whatever sports team you like. It's easier to do that than it is to talk about Jesus. Anybody found that to be true? Many times there's a lot of Christians that like, okay, I'll be an ambassador for Christ, but can I be one of those incognito ones? Right? I'll be an ambassador. I just don't want anybody to know. How many of you know if an ambassador goes into another country and represents another kingdom? So when we send ambassadors, and they don't go in there quietly and not let anyone know. How many of you know that would be considered a spy? God has not called us to be spies for Christ. He called us to be an ambassador. Amen. We get that. Listen, I know it's hard. I'm not going to tell you it's not. If you guys were here all the way back at week one, we talked about I am not ashamed of the gospel. In our world, in our culture, wants to shame us into not saying anything. Oh, I don't talk about religion or politics. Well, you know, okay, well, the politics is over, but we can still talk about Jesus. Amen? And isn't it the easiest time to talk about Jesus on Sunday morning? Right? Raise your hand. God is so good. All of that stuff. That is easy. But I feel like when we get into the world, there's a lot of times, and I'm talking about all of us, including myself, we have missed opportunities to be that ambassador for Jesus. Amen? We have those times. So how do we do this? How do we become an ambassador for Jesus? How do we tell people the greatest story ever told? So I'm going to go into Romans chapter 10, and I'm going to start at verse 13, and we're going to work through this verse, this scripture, and I believe that God gives us a pathway to begin to learn that. So starting at verse 13, a lot of times we hear that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. But verse 14, he begins to ask a series of questions. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go to them without being sent? And that's why the scripture says how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. Can I tell you, this is exactly what being an ambassador for Christ is. I'm the one that carries the message. And let me just say, every time you carry that message to somebody else, that scripture is talking to you. How beautiful are your feet? And you're like, oh, pastor, you hadn't seen my feet. Right? Okay, I'm not talking about your feet. I'm talking about who you are. God loves that. God is, you know, that's what we're called to do. So this verse, like I said, is all about, and so our fill-in, our I am statement this week is I am living on mission. Amen? Can we say that together? I am living on mission. And when I say living on mission, I'm not necessarily talking about missionaries. Because I know this is traditionally a missionary verse. How many of you have heard missionaries use this verse? Right? And it's rightly so, because missionaries that we support, if we don't send them, guess what? They don't get to go. And we send with prayers, we send with finances. We have a number of missionaries on that back wall that if it wasn't for churches like Freedom Church, they would not be where they are now. We have missionaries that are in Ukraine, if you didn't know it, that are facing being bombed again by the Russians for the third time. and they have American citizenship, they could be here. They could have said, hey, listen, let's get out of here. They got two young boys. I guess they're almost adult now, but they're there. And because we support them and other churches in this area support them, they're there. And so this verse completely and totally applies to those that we send. And it makes a lot of sense. And with sending missionaries, I did want to put this out because I've had several people ask me about our El Salvador trip. And the last 2 years, we've gone to El Salvador. And I've had a few that are interested in going in it this year. This was last year that we went. And within 8 days, we had 350 people make a decision for Christ. How many of you know that's good fruit right there? Right? That's good stuff right there. It was hot there, but let me tell you, it was worth it. So I'm just kind of putting this little plug in here. If this is something you are interested in for next year, we got to get a team. If we don't get a team, then we're not going to be able to go this next year. But we have a sign-up sheet in the foyer. You can put it in there and say, hey, listen, this isn't a commitment. This is I'm interested in it. Sign your name up and let us know if you're interested. Finances, don't worry about finances. God will provide. He'll help you raise the money. The church has helped people go. But if that's something you're interested in, let us know, and we'll get back to you. So commercial break is over. With that being said, let me just say this verse isn't just for missionaries. It's for us. Right? Everybody say, this is for me. It applies to me. And if you look at how Paul started chapter 10 before he said this, he goes, dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer. Like how many of you can sense that the longing, the thing that I really want is my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. You know, he had that desire because that's where his family was. That's where his friends were. That's where he grew up. That's where his brothers and sisters and nephews and mom and dad and all of that were in his country. And his desire, God sent him to the mission field to go around, but he had this longing, oh God, I want my family saved. I want my friends saved. I want my people to know you. And so, yes, we do pray for Israel, but how many of you know we need to have that same passion for our country? Amen. And so I altered this verse just a little bit. So don't think, oh man, he's unbiblical. No, I'm just made it more personal. So dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart, my prayer is to God is for the people of the United States of America to be saved. Amen. How many of you guys would agree? I want to see our nation saved. And so I'm going to narrow this in just a little bit because I think this is true. The longing of my heart, my prayer is for the people of California to be saved. How many of you know we need a move of God in our state, right? And so we are praying for that. But I wanted to narrow it down just a little bit more. The longing of my heart, my prayer to God is for the people of El Dorado County. Amen. Lord, help our county. I'm praying for that God would begin to move. Let me narrow it down just a little bit more because our church here is in the people of Cameron Park. God, can you reach our city right here? Or maybe you live in Placerville or Pollock Pines or El Dorado Hills. How many of you know, God, we want to see our city reached. Amen. We want to see our community. But I'm going to take it down one more level. My longing and my prayer is for the people in my neighborhood. Amen? How many of you know sometimes we bite off such a big chunk that we're like, oh God, the whole United States, I would love to see that. I just don't know how. You know how it happens is if you begin to reach those that are in your neighborhood. People that you have an impact with. It is a snowball effect that if the impact of the local church to grow causes the global church to grow. Amen? And so I want to see this progression. You know, the Great Commission is a couple times in the scripture, but out of Acts chapter 1:8, you see how it is. He says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We're not going to reach anybody without the Holy Spirit working in us. Amen. So we need to understand that first. But he says, you're going to be my witnesses telling people about me. First of all, he says everywhere, right? It's like, oh God, that's so many people. But then he narrows it down. He says, in Jerusalem, throughout, which is their city, in Judea, which is their area, Samaria, we know that was the other side of the tracks for them, right? If you guys know what I'm talking about. But then he says, and then to the ends of the earth. And so there's this snowball effect. And as a church, guess what? We're still going to send out missionaries. Thank you, guys. I just want to say thank you for your support in missions, because when you do that, we're able to send more people. We're still going to do short-term mission trips, and you know, one thing I have found out, when you go to another country, it's easier to share Jesus there than it is here. Isn't that right, James? Like, there's something about it. You know, I'm thinking about it. Why is it so much easier to do that when you're there than when you're here? And I think the reason is because we have this idea that the United States of America, well, we're a Christian nation. We pass churches left and right all the time, and we're like, well, everybody kind of knows. Everybody's got a good idea. I heard this statistic that for every one McDonald's you pass represents 27 churches. Think about it. So we've got one McDonald's here in Cameron Park. Does we have 27 churches? I don't know. Is there two McDonald's in Placerville? Yeah, so what would that make, 54 of them? There's, I don't know how many is in El Dorado Hills, but you think about that, it's like, wow, there's a lot of churches. Like, you don't have to go very far. So we have this idea that there's a lot of churches. That, and listen, I don't have a scientific thing here, but I don't know how many churches there are, but I do believe that if every church, you know, there's almost 200,000 people in El Dorado County. That's a good amount of people. I mean, it's not like Sacramento County, but it's still a lot. And I think if every church that exists in our county were full, I believe it still wouldn't be able to seat 10% of our community. So what does that tell you? It tells you that like I said, that looks can be deceiving. It may look healthy on the outside. On the inside, it's not. It's not. Many churches in America are closed. They're on the verge of closing. Every year, there's a lot of churches that grow. And what the thing is churches age out. How many of you know what that means? Like, it gets older and older, and they don't reach any young people anymore. And eventually, you know what? Generations die, and they have nobody to pass the baton on. I just want to give you a praise the Lord for Freedom Church. How many of you know we're still growing, and we're reaching young people? Amen. We just had six kids come, our youth come back from a youth convention. First time we've been able to send youth here at this church. The kids' church is growing. Next week, we are going to be having our youth building finally opened up. Amen. So God is doing something. I'm thankful for that. But let's look at the big picture. And this is kind of some disturbing statistics. It's from the Pew Research, and they do surveys. And I remember in the 1990s, because this is when we started in ministry, that 90% of U.S. citizens at least identified as a Christian. Now, we know a lot of people identify that way. That doesn't mean they're actually following Christ. We understand that. But at least 90% said, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. They had that identity. They would carry that. In 2007, that number dropped down to 78%. And then in 2024, that number currently is at 63%. That means what? 37% don't identify at all. And since 2007, the people who identify as religious nuns, that's kind of a new term that is out there. It's people that are religiously unaffiliated, has grown from 16% to 29%. That is people growing up in homes now that not even their parents nor their grandparents had any connection to a church and no background there. And listen, they have lost their way. And let me tell you, I don't know about you. They said, Pew Research, I didn't put this up here. They said if things don't change in the next two decades, the United States will be less than 50% Christian and well on its way becoming a non-Christian country. I don't know about you, but those statistics are concerning. And it breaks my heart, but I'm not willing to accept that, because I know that God gave us the ability to change that trajectory of the church in America. Amen. If you look at the early church, when the disciples went out, you know, the original ones that Jesus gave that commission to, just a few years later, when they got back to Jerusalem, it's like, oh no, here comes those troublemakers, the ones that have turned the known world upside down. Right? When you have Christ in you, and this is something that seems to happen throughout church history, is like things kind of get smaller and smaller, people turn God off, and then God does something amazing, and all of a sudden people start coming back to God. And I don't know about you, I'm not giving out a prophetic word, but I feel like we're on the verge of that right now. Amen? It's like things get so bad, so dark, that all of a sudden people are like, this is enough. We need to turn around. We're going the wrong direction. And so God has given that. But guess what? It takes you and I living on mission as a believer. You see, we can see the statistics change. We can begin to see lives change. We can see addicts set free. We can see marriages restored. We can see young people set free from the confusion in their identity that this world keeps feeding them. But guess what? It takes you and I living on mission. It takes you and I, and let me say, my desire today for you as the church, as Freedom Church, or anybody else that happens to watch us online, is that you would feel equipped to live on mission. What does that mean? What does that look like? So we're going to look at these verses in Romans chapter 10 and step by step, but we're going to start from the end and we're going to work ourselves backwards. So at verse 15, it says, how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? And I'm just going to stop at that part right there, because that word being sent, in some translations say preach unless somebody preaches to them. And I don't like that, because a lot of times people are like, well, I'm not a preacher, right? I'm not called to stand up there and talk. Listen, that's not what that word means, and we're going to cover that. But the first point is that I am called. I am called. Can we all say that together? I am called. And like I said, being called, the Great Commission, and we've heard this over the years, different people like, oh, tell other people about Jesus. Well, I don't have that gift. I'm not gifted in that. Let me say, there are some people that have an evangelism gift that is above and beyond, but I want to tell you that the gift of, or the telling people about Jesus is not a gift, it's a command. There's something completely different in it. And I think we've gotten that idea, you know, we inherited a system from the Catholic Church that has this hierarchy that, you know, there's the priests, there's those up there, you know, now here, and then there's everybody else. There's all the called people up here, the ones that do all of that. But I want to tell you that the calling that a pastor may have, the calling that a missionary may have, it's not any different than the calling you have. Amen? We all have that calling. The calling is the same. All of us have been called by Jesus to go and make disciples. Amen? All of us have. So I want to go and look at the Great Commission out of Matthew 28. This is the one that is quoted most often. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, all right, how many of you know if the therefore is there, what's it there for? He just said something, but this is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Now, here's the thing. Before Jesus gives the command, guess what he's doing? He's qualifying the authority that he has to give the commandment. Because if somebody does not have authority in your life, guess what? They can't tell you to do anything. Like if you're speeding down the road and somebody just wants to come up and try to arrest you and you're like, who are you? You don't have the authority to pull me over, but Jesus is saying, no, I do have the authority. I've got all of the authority in heaven and in earth. And it reminds me, you know, my 8 years of serving in the Army, and I do want to give a shout out because this is Veterans Day is tomorrow. So listen, if you are a veteran, is there any veterans in here? There's a few of them, James. All right, several. Ren, where are you at? You guys stand up, all right? Because we are very thankful for those that have served. Amen. Several of you guys. What's that? And I was in it too. So 8 years in the Army. And Ren looks like he's getting ready to go back in. I don't know if y'all saw his hair over there. It was long. Hey, listen, I don't want to give you a hard time, but anyway, let me get back to this. When I was 8 years in the Army, let me tell you, I learned about authority there. I don't know if you realize it or not, but if there was somebody with a higher authority than me and they told you what to do, how many of you know you had to do it? Whether you liked it or not, you can't be like, well, I don't want to do that. That's not my job. I hear people say that now. You know, the employer tells you to do something. You're like, that's not what I was hired for. Well, I'm not doing that. And they talk back to their boss or whatever, and they're walking out like, who do they think they are? We had this one guy I'm not going to even say where, but anyway, he had five kids and would walk off jobs because they told him not, you know, what he needed to do. Now, that's not what I'm, and his phrase was, well, I was looking for a job when I found this one. And he would walk off and not have a job, and he had five kids to feed. Does that make any sense? I'm like, this boy needs to learn some authority. Bosses are not always friendly. Anybody ever notice that? All right. Sometimes they tell you things that you don't like. And like if I, you know, I was a heavy equipment operator, so I'm supposed to operate big machinery. And if one of my sergeants said, hey, listen, I need you to go clean the toilet. And I'm like, well, that's not my job. I didn't sign up for that. Guess what I did? I went and cleaned the toilet. Right, and operating that heavy equipment, I don't know if you know it. I know Ren does because he was a heavy equipment mechanic. Those things leak like a sieve, do they not? Like hydraulic oil, whatever, engine oil. And every time they had like some big wig, a general or colonel, they're going to drive through the motor pool. And so they give us a big bag. We called it kitty litter. And they said, I want you to get every oil drop off of this parking lot. And we're like throwing this stuff. It was horrible. I don't know how many shoes I went through, but you throw it down there and you just grind it in, sweep it up. Oh man, there's still some more there. You throw it down there. And it's like nobody liked it. Nobody enjoyed doing that. But guess what? Because somebody with authority told us to do it, we did it. Right? You do those kind of things. And let me just say, I think this generation could use a few weeks in the military. Because let me just, and I mean this too, because until you learn how to submit to authority, can I tell you, you're never going to be useful in the kingdom of God. Amen? Because God works in authority. Not authoritative, not like singing things over you, but this is such an important lesson that I could have spent another sermon on that, but it's like when I can learn to submit to what God says, that means God begins to use me in other areas. Amen? That's why we talked about baptism last week. That's your first step of obedience. All right, God, you said to be baptized. Yeah. Well, okay, I'm going to do it. Well, I don't want to stand in front of people. Who cares? God told you to do it. Yeah. Right? Just be thankful he didn't tell you to clean a bathroom. Amen? So where am I? Basically, Jesus is saying, I've been given authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, he says, go and make disciples. And listen, he didn't say, pastors, missionaries, those with a special calling. There's never any qualification listed. Basically, Jesus is saying, I've got authority, and this command is for all, or let me just use my southernness, for y'all. All y'all, right? So what is a commission? It's an instruction or command or duty given to a person or a group of people. And so you and I have been commissioned to take this gospel to the ends of the earth, amen? That's our calling. If you've ever wondered what your part is in the kingdom, well, I don't think I'm a pastor. I'm not a worship leader. I'm not that. Can I tell you, your part is you are called to make disciples. Amen. You are called to do that. You've been given everything you need. Remember what it says to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will equip you with everything that you need. What do we have to do? We have to finally embrace that fact that I've got a calling. It's like, okay, God, I've got a calling. I understand that. And sometimes people will say, well, I just don't feel called. Well, let me just say this. I never felt called to clean a toilet. But I did it because I was commanded to do that, basically. So it's not about your feelings. It's about obedience. And I love what Hudson Taylor, if you guys don't know who he is, great missionary to China, great study, if you want to study on him. But, you know, he passed away in 1905, so that's been a few years. But he says the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? It's a command to be obeyed. And so that's what we need to begin to grab a hold of. If I've been called, it's something, then there's got to be another step, because being called isn't enough. I've met people before that say, well, I've been called to this, and it's like, but they're not doing it. So you got to actually step through. And so Romans 10:14, the verse prior, he says, how can they hear unless somebody tells them? Right? We got to tell them. So that is the next step. We have to tell people. Right? And again, that telling is where we get that word preaching. I think I used it wrong earlier, but here's what the definition, or the second point is, you and I have something to say. Amen? If you've got Jesus, if Jesus is on the inside of you, you have something to say. And like I said, some versions use preach, and this is what that word preach means, or to tell, is to make an official announcement. So I don't know if you want to go around and do-do-do-do and tell people. That's not, you don't have to do that, but it's just simply to tell. So when you're in a daily conversation with somebody and you just tell somebody about Jesus, do you realize you're preaching? A lot of times people have used that word preaching as like talking down to, and that's not what it's talking about. It's telling somebody good news. Yeah. Amen. It's not telling me, oh, well, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. No, you tell them about Jesus. It's telling them. And I love the goal to persuade or to urge. Listen, there should be a desire that you're not just telling them, but you want to persuade them. You want to see them to see Christ. Amen. So it's not the word preach like some people think it is, because not everybody's called to stand back here. I understand that. But we've all have something to say, amen? We all have something. And listen, I know most, we're not afraid. Anybody have opinions in life? Anybody afraid to share your opinion? Right? Like if somebody cuts you off in traffic, how many of you are more than willing to share your opinion about them? They're classified as an idiot or jerk. They don't know how to drive. You know, I hear people, we've lived in several different states, and it's funny because every state thinks they drive the best. I'm not, how many of you have lived in other states? It's like, yeah, I know those drivers from wherever don't know how to drive. When you get here, they don't know how to drive. They don't know how to drive. Let me just say, none of us know how to drive. All right, we all cut somebody off on accident one time. Listen, if you've never actually cut somebody off, raise your hand. Right, yeah, Robert, put your hand down. So you cut me off. So I'm just kidding. So I'm just saying, I'm getting on a tangent. I'm sorry. Let me get back. We're not afraid to share our opinion, are we? But listen, we've got to begin to share things that are more important. And so I'm going to give you two things that we are to say, that we have something to say. Number one of them is the gospel. How many of you know that's the best thing right there that people need to hear? What is the gospel? Listen, if I asked 20 of you guys, I'd probably get 20 different answers. What is the gospel? Well, you know, and you would probably get, few people would get it, all of it, but usually we only hit part of it. And how many of you know we need to tell the whole thing? So you might hear somebody, well, Jesus died for my sins. Is that part of the gospel? Yeah. You might hear, well, God loves us, sent his son for us. Is that part of the gospel? Yes, our sins have been forgiven because of Jesus. That's part of the gospel, right? So, but we need to have a full understanding. If we're going to give a message, we got to give the whole message, not just part. Amen? I believe that the biggest reason I've heard people say for not sharing their faith is, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I'm lost for words. I don't know what I'm going to say. And so I'm going to give you guys, instead of overwhelming you, I'm going to give you one passage that kind of tells what the gospel, not kind of, does tell what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read 1 through 5, because he starts out, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. Guess what? They already had the gospel. They already accepted Jesus, but he's saying, I'm going to remind you. We all probably need a little reminder from time to time. And he says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. And we know the word gospel is good news. It says, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. And he says this, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. First, here's the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Verse 4, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scripture, and that he appeared to Peter and the other 12. Summarize that. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins and he was raised on the third day. How simple is that? Christ died for my sins and he was raised. Listen, you can add other things that are true about the gospel, that he is coming again. Pastor Colleen said the kids are learning about the return of Christ. Listen, that's a part of the gospel too. But the gospel in a nutshell is that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin, and he rose, and this is important to include, he rose from the dead. Because if he just paid the penalty of my sin and he died and never rose again, how many of you know that's not good news? Right? The good news is that he is alive, amen. So that as an ambassador of Christ, we have a very simple message for people. When people are overwhelmed by their sin and by their circumstance, it's like, hey, listen, you don't have to walk around in guilt and condemnation and all the things the enemy has, because Jesus died for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. You can have right standing with God because he rose from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, guess what? We will too. Amen. That's the gospel right there. Amen. So that's number one. That's one of the things that we can tell. The other powerful thing that God has given us to tell is our testimony. Amen. Do you realize your testimony is more powerful than I think we give credit for? Because I've heard people say, well, you know what? I heard that one person that you know what? They were a drug addict. They killed 15 people, you know, slapped around a few police officers or whatever. But then they gave their life to Jesus and everything's great. How many of you know that can be a powerful testimony? But listen, if you were raised serving the Lord, you gave your life to God at a very young age, and you are still serving the Lord today, can I tell you that's just as powerful right there? That means you resisted all of the foolishness of our childhood, middle school, high school years. Nobody got suckered into that, did they, right? Like the you know, oh yeah, I'm going to do this. No, it's like you stayed faithful. So our testimony is more powerful than we give credit to. And not only that, your testimony is not just your salvation testimony. How many of you know we all have many testimonies? Did God ever heal anybody here today? A supernatural healing? Can I tell you, that's one of your testimonies, right? Your salvation testimony is a part of your testimony. God helped you financially. Did God ever come through financially for anybody here? Right? That's another different testimony right there. So we all have multiple testimonies. Look what 1 Peter 3:15 says. It says, in your heart, set Christ as Lord. And I love this. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Like when our world is imploding and you're walking around worshiping God and got joy all over you and people are looking at you like, what's wrong with you? Didn't you see what the stock market? Didn't you see what happened? What? You got fired. Your house got repossessed. You got all of this stuff. How can you have joy? And you can, that's an opportunity to like, listen, I got Jesus. Amen. All of that stuff is temporary. So we got to be prepared. How many of you know prepared is a huge thing? And listen, people may not be able to relate to scripture. You tell them about what Jesus did and they're like, I don't believe the Bible anyway. We run into people like that all the time. But how many of you know they can relate to your story? All right? They can't argue that. Your story has the power to bring down the lies and the deceptions of the enemy. Because the scripture says that the God of this world, talking about Satan, has covered the minds of people so that they can't see. And you know what your testimony does is that it has the ability to rip the enemy's hands off of their minds so that they'll be able to see. Look at what Revelation 12:11 says. It says, they conquered him. This is talking about the enemy. We can conquer the enemy in the lives of people around us through the blood of the Lamb, talking about the gospel, right? And the powerful words of your testimony. And I love this because as I was studying it, that power of your testimony is the same word, dunamis, which talks about when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. Right? You have got the power to destroy the enemy simply by telling your story. Isn't that amazing? So I've asked Sean to come and share a testimony, and I kind of left it up to her. So the microphone is over here, if you will. And I'm going to step out of the way.
All right. When Pastor asked me to share my testimony, I thought, oh, Lord, where am I going to start? Where am I going to end? I have testimonies within testimonies, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to just give a brief summary of how I began my journey with the Lord, and then go into more of his faithfulness with my career. So really, this is a testimony of a praying mama, that would be my mom, and a faithful Lord, and trusting and leaning on the timing of the Lord. So when I was six, my dad was killed in a plane accident, and that's where my journey began. I was not churched. A couple months before my dad was killed, he started going to church. He got saved. My mom did not go. We did not go with him. But then a couple months after he was killed, my mom got saved, and my immediate family that we were close with got saved. This is the early 70s in a very prophetic church. It was a miracle-working church. And so that was my foundation. At a wedding, I had seen a man delivered from demons at a very young age. I had seen cake multiplied. So growing up, that was my idea of who our God is, and that's the normal Christian life, as it should be. We moved shortly after my dad passed. We moved to Folsom. We started going to another church. Again, this is in the 70s. And during that time frame, there was a lot of hellfire and brimstone preaching. So it was red face spitting. You sin once, you're going to hell. There's no hope for you if you do sin after you've already asked the Lord into your heart. And then it was, what were the movies? Left Behind movies were very popular. And so I would go to school and come home. If I didn't see my mom right away, I was sure the rapture came and I was left behind screaming, crying. And so I went through that experience, and now I'm becoming a teenager. And so when I was about 15, I decided that I needed to take things into my own hands because the Lord's coming quickly, and I need to make things happen that were my heart's desire. I wanted to be married. I wanted to have children. So I purposed to find someone to have a child with. And I knew because of my mom's religious beliefs that if I was pregnant, she would insist that I get married. So therefore, I've accomplished my heart's desire totally outside of the Lord's timing and will. But even in the midst of my horribly bad decisions, the Lord was faithful, and I knew where my help came from because of my foundation and because my mom continually praying for me, praying for my brothers, praying for my husband. Anyhow, I got into a very abusive situation, physically abusive, mentally abusive. I ended up at 19 with a three-year-old living in Sacramento in an apartment with him. And I always said, I'm going to stay with him. It's the right Christian thing to do. He's not abusive to our son, so it's okay. You know, I could take this to keep the family together. Finally, it got to a point where it was clearly impacting my son. And I'm like, Lord, my mom's not going to let me come home. That was one of the agreements. I was sure I could do this on my own. And so I started crying out to the Lord. And he had destroyed most of my personal things at this point, so I really had nothing, very little clothes. And we were in Sacramento, and I could walk to a car dealership. So I'm 16. I had dropped out of school when I was pregnant, didn't get a high school education. Now I'm 19 and still no high school education, no job. I walk to the dealership, and I'm like, I need a car. What can you do for me? Well, I honestly don't even remember the details, except I drove out of that dealership with a car. I went back to the apartment with my son, loaded the few things that we had. I drove to my mom's, who had lived at that point in Lotus, and she said I could stay 3 months with her, and then I had to get up and get going and get out, basically. And so, again, just crying out to the Lord, what do I do? And my cry at that time was, Lord, I want to make the most money I can in the shortest period. And he was so faithful. He was so faithful. I went to a business college that lasted 3 months, and they guaranteed a job at the end of the 3 months. So at that point, I was offered two different really good jobs. Prayed, the Lord gave me wisdom because I had none. And I picked the job. It was with EDS. It was a major technology company. HP, a few years later, Hewlett-Packard, bought the company. So they hired me as a receptionist. And I was just so extremely bored. Again, no education. I should back up a little bit. In order to get any job with this company, you had to have at least an AA. They absolutely did not hire anybody without an AA. I thought, well, I'm going to go for it. Anyhow, I applied. They did drug testing. I was very dirty. My drug tests came back clean. They hired me without education as a receptionist. I had to wear suits and whatnot. I had no suits. My manager took me shopping, bought me a suit. I was a receptionist. I don't know how long. They decided they're going to train me to be an administrative assistant. Again, this whole time, I'm praying. I'm a single mom. I'm just in over my head, to say the least. No clue what I'm doing, but I'm doing this. I'm trusting the Lord. After I was an administrative assistant for a period of time, they trained me to be an engineer. They sent me to school. They sent me to school to be a systems engineer. Again, just totally leaning on the Lord. I had no clue, honestly, what I was doing. But because of the Lord, I had favor. I was successful. They continued to train me throughout my career into management, into project management. And I was with them for 30 years. We went through several periods of layoffs. At the end of my career there, Samantha was born. So in between times, so many different huge testimonies. Samantha was born, and I had two other children at that point, my oldest with my first husband, the second one with Pat. And they were basically housed so I could work, you know, 24/7 basically, and just in positions to where I was so stressed out, I would just be crying, Lord, I don't know how to do what they're asking me to do. Help me. But at the end, I received two different severance packages. As management, we had to put people's name on a list, and they would get whacked. They would have their severance and go away. Well, my manager said, I'm putting you on this list, but don't worry, another department's going to hire you. So I was waxed, and I was out of work with a bundle of money for maybe a month. They rehired me, and then a few months later, I'm like, I felt the Lord leading, step away from this job. I've got it. It's very nerve-wracking. The Lord had used that job as we traveled as missionaries, as we started ministry work and pastored. The Lord sustained us with this job, benefits, and the Lord's like, nope, let it go. And I'm like, oh, gosh, Lord, my identity's wrapped up in this. So many different things. Anyhow, ended up getting another severance opportunity. This time I didn't go back, though. And I'm just so thankful for the Lord's provision, for his just continually showing me his faithfulness, even when I made horrible, horrible decisions one after another. But I always knew where my help came from. I always knew when I was in a difficult situation, I could cry out to the Lord. I never turned my back on him, but I certainly wasn't living for him during this whole time. But no matter what, when I would take one step towards him, he was running towards me and faithful and just showed favor. And I just cannot praise him enough for what he has done, what he continues to do. And I would not be here definitely without him.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. So I believe that testimony spoke to some people here today, that God is faithful even when we're not faithful. And so I know we're going over a little bit. I'm going to get this done within, you guys got about 10 minutes? You guys okay with that? If you got to go, I understand. But I want to give you a challenge here to structure your testimony. This is homework, okay? because a lot of people don't know how to tell their testimony. They've never tried it. But it's simply three parts. My life before Christ, it could be a healing testimony. My life with whatever sickness you had, how you came to Christ or how God came through in that situation, and then your life now after God did that. So she kind of covered that in her whole testimony. This is where I was, this is what God has done for me, and this is where my life is now. So take that home and work on it. And I can say that God, you know, whatever your testimony, if you get several of them, share that, because you don't know when God's going to use that. So I want to give you the last point of this message. I'm called. I have something to say. Romans 10:14. How can they call him to save them unless they believe? How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? So this is the last part of it. Other people need to hear. The first part of this thing we were talking about, I've got a calling, I've got something to say. Now we got to focus on other people. Other people need to hear it. There are people in your life that need to hear the good news. Amen. There are people in your life that need to know that God still loves them, even when they make bad choices, right? Even when we make horrible decisions, God still loves you. And we read that stat earlier. It's not looking good, but I want to tell you, even though we see a decline, I thank God for the election, but I want to tell you, no politics or politician can save our nation. We understand that. Only a real revival from God, letting other people know. And I know some people have different ideas of what revival is. Like, we had a powerful worship time earlier. How many would you agree? And, you know, some people, revival is when people are falling out and the gifts are operating and all of that. Let me just say that could be a sign of revival. But let me ask you this question. If all of that happens and nobody ever gets saved, is that revival? You can have all of that to revive. Revival, the key word is revive. That's bringing something that was dead back to life again. That's what salvation is. And listen, I remember in the 90s, Pastor Colleen and I, when we started in ministry, we had the opportunity to go to a pastor school in Phoenix First Assembly. Anybody here know who Pastor Tommy Barnett? He's like 90-ish years old now, but his church was 10 to 15,000 people. There were people getting saved on a regular time. And during that time, there was also a revival going on in Florida called the Brownsville Revival. Does anybody remember that? And a powerful time, people were getting saved. But the problem is that a lot of other churches that went to it, they tried to recreate revival in their church. How many of you know we can't recreate revival? Well, if I sing the same songs, if we do the same things, then I can make what happened there happen here. And that was devastating for a lot of churches. And Tommy Barnett had a lot of people that were coming to him like, oh, man, our church needs revival. Pastor Tommy, our church needs to get revival, like what's going on. And they wanted to try to imitate that. And I remember this was the time we had gone there. And he made this statement, which I still, you know, you got to really think about it. He says, I don't have time for revival. I'm too busy seeing people get saved. You got to think about that, because he's not against revival, but listen, revival was happening. They bust in people from all over the city. There were people getting saved every week at that church. Baptism's happening all the time. And what we need to kind of take away from that is that revival doesn't have to look like we think it ought to look. Right? Like, oh no, it's got to look like this. If this isn't happening. Revival happens when people are coming to Jesus. Yeah. Amen? I mean, and I could say that there's revival happening, even our church. It's like, well, we're not packed, we're not. But how many of you know we have had a record number of baptisms this year? Yeah. Right? That's an increase. That's a sign that life is happening. Amen? And I want to see change in our country. I want to see change in California. I mean, most of you guys know I'm a Texas boy. Colleen and I, we came here. This coming February, we'll have been in California for 18 years. And I'm thinking, wow, how in the Lord help me. But listen, we cannot make California change. We can't make El Dorado change by ourselves. It happens when the church raises up and says, you know what? I'm going to live on mission. I'm going to live on mission. Can you imagine if everybody in the church had a goal to win one person to the Lord each year? I mean, think about it. The church would double. Listen, we have Christmas service on December 15th, and this is kind of a challenge, but what would happen if between now and December 15th you determined to bring one person to that service? Not so that they could just see some, you know, great service and hear about Christmas, but that they would get to hear the gospel. I mean, is there anybody in here, you have a family member, coworker, neighbor, somebody that doesn't know the Lord? Like one of us. Raise your hand if you got it. So we know people that don't know the Lord, and they need Christ. So you can get overwhelmed by everything, like I said earlier, but we do need to understand we can't reach everyone, but how many of you know we can reach someone? Take things in bite size here. We can't tell all of Cameron Park Rescue or Placerville, but I can tell one person. Amen? I can invite one person. Romans 10:14, I wanted to personalize that more. How can they call, they, other people, call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe if they have never heard about him? So here's my challenge to you. Who are the they in your life? Who are the people in your life? Someone you're related to? Son, daughter, brother, sister, mom, dad, grandchild? Whoever it is, neighbor, coworker. Listen, we all have theys in our life. We all have people that need to know Jesus. And let me just say, the fact that you know that they're separated from God and that if they were to die today, they would not spend eternity in heaven. That should be a concern for us. Amen? And we could change the culture around us when we take up the mantle to live on mission. So as Timothy and Stephanie are leading here, I had him print me up these little cards today, and it says, I am living on mission. And on the back side, it has Romans 10:14 and 15, the verses that we used. And listen, they're all up here on the platform. If you've been wondering, what are those little white pieces of paper up here? I was going to stick them in your bulletin and like everybody have one. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to say, no, we need to go up. I mean, listen, I heard on the election, okay, I'm going to say something, that the Harris team had people, 2,000 doors a minute were being knocked on, and spent over $1 billion on this election. Can you imagine if the church lived with just a small percent of that same kind of passion and purpose to reach people for Jesus? Can you imagine what would happen? See, I'm not okay with the statistic going down. I believe we may not be able to change all of California. We may not be able to change all of Cameron Park, Placerville, wherever you happen to live. But how many of you know you can bring somebody to Jesus? God can use you, or you have a calling, you have something to say, and let me tell you, they need to hear. And so while they're singing, can I have everybody stand? I'm going to do something a little different. So if you would accept that calling, remember the Mission Impossible, if you accept this mission, nothing's going to explode, just so you know. But I'm just going to ask you, as this song is being played, as they're singing, if you will just come up and grab one of these cards and keep it somewhere as a reminder, I have a mission, and I want to live my life as a mission. I want to live my life as an ambassador for Christ. So I'm just going to ask you to come and grab one as they're singing that, and then Pastor Timothy's going to close us in prayer.